Well, today we're going to continue in our series. We have talked about snapshots of the Savior. We've been talking over the last several weeks on this idea of snapshots of the Savior and learning to get different snapshots of who God is. And today, if we was to show you a picture or two of who God was, and we would all say, well, I know God on the cross, and I know Him at resurrection, and I know Him in the manger, and that's really my picture of who God is in my life. That's incomplete. That would be the same thing as me showing you a picture of me when I was born, and a picture of me when I graduated high school, and a picture of me today, and saying, well, I haven't changed much over the years. But anyway, if I was to show you these pictures, I would say, you wouldn't know much about my life, would you? You wouldn't know much about my life. That's an incomplete picture. We've got to have different snapshots of who we are to really have a full picture of who we are and what God really is. We've got to have the same way in our photo album. We've got to open up our spiritual photo album and say, God, I want to continue to put different pictures in my photo album of who you are so I can have a complete picture. I can have a revelation of who God really was, who Jesus really was, and what He really wanted to communicate to you and I. And that He came on this earth, and He lived, and He walked, and He's a lot of things He wanted to communicate to you and I. And besides the manger, besides the cross, besides the resurrection, those are very important things about the deity of Christ and who He is and how it relates to our life. But there's also this in-between that He came, and He talked to us things, and He talked to people that He wanted us. He was passionate about some certain things that He wanted us to know. And today, we see that people were amazed at Jesus. They were amazed at His presence. They were amazed at His teaching. They were amazed at everything that He did. We find that word amazed attached to it. The crowds were amazed. They marveled. They amazed at the miracles He done. They marveled. They were amazed at the words that He spoke, the things that He taught, the parables that He taught His people. He was an amazing teacher. And today, I want to talk to you about this thought. Losing control is a good thing. Losing control is a good thing. And some of you are having a hard time already with that statement. Some of you already want to reach out and grab the control and think, I don't know if I like the title of that. Losing control can be a good thing. Last week I talked about sacrifice is the investment for greatness. We talked about the path to greatness. And we talked about sacrificing things, and we brought our things that God asked us to sacrifice, and we put them into the waste bucket last week, and we wrote those things down and said, God, if you're asking us to sacrifice these things, we don't want these things to come above our relationship with you. And we sacrificed those things. We wrote them down. And this week I want to talk to you about this thought that losing control is a good thing. And that when you put your sacrifice in that bucket, and if you really meant that and you wrote that down saying, God, I really do want to give this thing up so I can draw closer to you because you've asked me to. Not because I asked you. I didn't tell you what to write down. I asked you to pray. What would be one thing if God could say, this is the one thing you need to give up to be closer to me? What would that be? More than likely, it would be a great sacrifice. It would be an addiction, a habit, a possession, pride, things that we have that we don't want to give up. What was it that God asked you to give up and you put in that basket? It becomes a sacrifice, and as we sacrifice, it becomes the investment for greatness. I talked about last week that no longer do I have a desire to do something great. When I was growing up, I always wanted to be the greatest at this and the greatest at that, and you know, and I talked about last week, Todd, that you know how I drive by Missouri Southern even 5-10 years ago and thinking, boy, spring drills are coming up in just a few months. I can get in shape. I can walk on the team, and ESPN would come and do a story on me being the oldest guy to even play in Division II, you know, all this thing. I still think in my mind, you know, I could do something great. You know, I'm a legend in my own mind. I don't want to come to admit the fact that I hurt when I go out and try to exercise now, and I wake up sore the next day, and my knees aren't as strong as they used to be, Todd. You know what I'm talking about. The joints aren't as strong as they used to be. But in my mind, I'm still there. Amen. Can I get a witness? Lord, you know what I'm talking about. He's a green ear. He knows what I'm talking about. In my mind, I'm still there. But as I get older, I'm realizing that no longer do I want to do something great. That's the decrease in my life. But as I get older and I mature in Christ, I realize that I don't want to just do something great. I want to be somebody great. I want to be a great father. I want to be a great pastor. I want to be a great husband. I want to be a great friend. I want to be a great Christian. See, my desires are changing. No longer do I want to just do a great thing. I want to be somebody great. And God gave us this direction on how to be great. And he talked about when it comes to being great in the kingdom, it comes through sacrifice and giving up things. And so we're going to continue on that thought that Jesus wants us to give up things. And one of the things he wants us to give up is control. And today, as we talk about sacrifice, we realize that when God asks us to give up something, he says what? That he will pay us back how much? 100-fold. How much is 100-fold? That's 100 times. That's not 100%. 100% means I give $5 and I get back what? $5. But 100 times means I give $5 and I get back what? 500. So that means for every door that I close because God asked me to close that door, he says, I'll open 100 doors for you. Every relationship that I give up because I'm trying to draw closer to God, God, this relationship is a bad on me. It's a bad influence on my life, my family. And so as I give that relationship up for God to get closer to God, God says, in return, I'm going to give you 100 healthy, good relationships. You see, that's a promise that God has given you and I. As a sacrifice comes, there's a reward that comes also. And today we're talking about giving up. Let me throw out a few things to you, and I want you to just respond. Losing control is a good thing. And so today I want to just kind of ask you this question. The first one is this phrase, I'm out of control. I'm out of control. How many think that's a positive when you hear that statement? I'm out of control. How many think that's a negative when you hear that statement? Yeah? How about this statement here? I'm a control freak. How many think that's a positive? How many think that's a negative statement? How about this one here? I'm in control of my life. How many think that's a positive statement? Look at you guys, afraid to raise your hand. I know I should raise my hand, but if I raise my hand, he's going to tell me I'm doing it wrong. And so I'm going to do the exact opposite. Today's opposite day. So it's reverse. Okay, anyway. This is not a trick question because in society today, it tells us that control is a good thing. That's the way our DNA is made up. When I'm in control, that's a good thing. That means I got it together. I've got things in control. That means I'm not out of control. So it's a good thing. And so mentally, we had this thought process that we need to be in control. It's just a natural part of who we are as Christians that we think, you know what? I need to be in control of my circumstances. I need to be in control of my finances. I need to be in control of my relationships. I need to be in control of my life. You know, when we got it all together and we think we've got it all controlled and we got it all together, you know, I'm controlling my children, I'm controlling my job, I'm controlling this and that. All right, look at me. Aren't you proud of me? I'm in control. Control. You know, I'm in control. I've got control. I've got it down. Typically, being in control is a good thing. It's a positive thing. And being out of control is a negative thing. You know, for those of you who are under 35 here today, I feel sorry for you because you missed probably one of the greatest classic TV shows of all time. How many remember the TV show Get Smart? Anybody? I'm going to date you here. Anybody remember Get Smart? Hello, Chief. You remember that? Yeah, Get Smart. And Get Smart was it was kind of like this James Bond. He worked for the super, you know, intelligence for the government and everything, the secret kind of spies people. And they were called what? They were called Control. He was Agent 86, and he worked for the government secret agency that was called Control. And who was their arch enemy? Chaos. You got it. I'm glad you watched it too, didn't you? I loved Chaos. And so we had Chaos. Chaos was the arch enemy. And as I think about this, this is kind of how it was. So Control was the good people, and Chaos was the bad people. And Control was always fighting Chaos. And it's kind of the oxymoron, if we think about it here, it's kind of the way our life is. We think that when we're in control, that we stop chaos in our life. So we think this automatically think that when I'm in control, it stops chaos. When I'm in control, it stops the chaos in my home, in my life, in my children. So I've got to stay in control. And we try to grasp and stay in control of everything. How many like control freaks? Anybody like control freaks? How many think you are a control freak? Anybody want to? We have a couple. Thank you, Dr. Fort, being the principal. It's a good thing to be in control when you're a principal. How many know that's the truth? Especially of an elementary age school. She's the right person for that job. Let me tell you the difference. A controlling person likes to drive the car. A controlling person likes to drive the car. But a control freak likes to drive your car. See the difference there. Not only does a control freak like to drive their car, they want to drive your car when you're in it. To be in control, you know, to be in control means you like your house tidy and neaty. But a control freak means you want to carpet and tile your garage because everything's got to be immaculate at all times. So what today, what are you? Are you liking, do you like being in control? Do you just like being a control freak? And today, if we really want to admit it, every one of us like to be in control. Let's just be honest, okay? And I'll be honest with you, I like to be in control. It's a natural thing. I like to be in control many times in my life. I want to be in control. Every one of us, we don't like to admit it, but if we really were honest today, we would say, yeah, I really like to be in control. Why is that? Because it makes us feel good, doesn't it, when we're in control. We feel like we control our circumstances. We can control the reaction. We can control what happens around us. You know, it's kind of like my son's baseball team. You know, he's playing baseball. And John would tell you this, our kids are on the same team, that, you know, I don't have time to coach my son's baseball team this year. But, you know, how many know it's just hard for me not to be involved? It's just hard for me not to do something, you know. And so I've worked my way to third base, okay? I'm the third base out there coaching third base. And it's just so hard for me not to want to take control. And so the first game, I'm out there, you know, just kind of, you know, just, hey, round third. And by the second game, I'm out there, and I'm kind of giving signs, you know, just what to do. These guys are only in first and second grade, you know. And it's just hard for me. Now I find myself up there saying, all right, take a step back in the batter's box. Choke up. Leave your elbow up. Why? Because I'm slowly taking control because the other coach isn't doing it, and I want to be in control. I want these guys to hit the ball. So, you know, it's just a natural process. It's just hard for me to be still. It's hard for me to be quiet. I naturally just want to be out there telling these guys, all right, you know, keep your eye on the ball, swing level swing, elbow up, you know, all these things, wait on the pitch, step back in the batter's box. I'm not the coach. I don't claim to be the coach. But when I'm there, I want to take, you know, just a little bit of control because that's just who I am. In my nature, I want to do that. And all we're all the same way. Some of you right now are thinking, that's a problem with sports today. We got dads just like you. I'm not talking about yelling at the ref. I'm just talking about this is a natural thing about wanting to be in control of all of us. If we're honest, we all possess that inside of us. There's a natural thing that God has placed in us about being in control. Because when you're in control of certain things, it is a good thing. You need to have your life under control. But spiritually speaking today, it's a good thing when you lose control of your life. Jesus came to talk about that. We want to have control because it makes us feel good. We want to control our environment. I made a list of things that maybe why you are in control today. Maybe see if you can relate to these. Maybe you're in control because you're afraid of failure. Maybe you're in control today because you're afraid of intimacy. Maybe you're afraid that you won't get love from others. Maybe you're in control today because you feel powerful because of how small the world makes you feel. Maybe you're in control because you don't trust other people. Maybe you're in control because you've been hurt before. Maybe you're in control because of a large ego that you have. Maybe you're in control because you're afraid of what other people may think of you. Maybe you're in control of your children because you're afraid of what people might think of your children and how it reflects on you. You're going to think of, I'm out of control, so I can keep a grasp of everything in my life. I want to feel a sense of control. What is your reason for feeling like you got to be in control? What's my point in saying those things? My point is simply this. Every one of us face controlling issues in our life. There's not a person here that I'm talking to that we do not face controlling issues in our life. We like to be in control. What I'm here to tell you today is this, that control replaces something. What does it replace? Control replaces faith. Control replaces faith in our life. Matter of fact, I want to say to you this morning that They can't coexist. That I can't have faith and stay in control at the same time. Talking about spiritually here, that I cannot have faith and stay in control at the same time. Let me give you some life scenarios here and see how they're opposites. When it comes to my friendships, do I try to control my friendships? Or do I have faith that God is in control of my friendships? If I'm a single person here today and I'm dating, am I trying to control and manipulate that person I'm dating so they'll see me as somebody I really am not? Am I being the person God created me to be and have faith that God is in control of this relationship and who I am? My marriage, am I trying to restructure my spouse? Am I trying to manipulate or control that person so they become more like me instead of more like the person God's called them to be and the way God's designed our marriage to be? What about my children? Am I trying to control my children because I'm afraid they'll reflect poorly on me and the way I think they should reflect on me versus them becoming the people that God's designed them to be? What about my career, my job, my work? Am I trying to work my way and stay in control? Or do I have faith that God's in control of my job? God's in control of who I am. He'll take care of the results. What about my health? And I have faith that God's in control of my health? Or am I always worried and trying to control my health? Or do I have faith that God's in control of my health? What about my finances? Do I have faith that God's going to take care of my finances if I follow His plan, that He's going to be faithful and take care of my finances? Or I got to control everything, manipulate every little thing, worried that there won't be enough, worried I've got to stretch the dollar? Or am I afraid that I'm going to run out if I give to the Lord? Or do I have faith that God's going to honor His word in my life? As I'm a good steward of what He's given me, He'll honor what I've given. See, this is what I found out to be true in my life and other people's I've watched, that we don't set out to eliminate God out of our lives. We don't set out to eliminate God from the different areas I've talked about in our lives. It's always easier to control my family, my friends, my finances. It's always easier for me to be in control because it makes me feel good, and it makes me feel what? Secure. It makes me feel secure when I'm in control. But ultimately, God wants to be in control of our way, of our life. When God's in control, I hand Him the front seat steering wheel. Say, God, You go for it. I'll just ride shotgun. God, You're in control of my life. What I want to do, and I want to show you how Jesus responded to some things today. I want to talk to you how Jesus responded to faith and a lack of faith. I want to show you these two things, because these two things in the Bible, we see all these things that people were amazed. People were amazed at Jesus' teaching. People were amazed at the miracles that He did. They were amazed at the wonders that He performed. But you realize in the Bible that God was amazed, that Jesus was amazed? We find two times in Scripture it says that Jesus was amazed. I want to look at these things today. Let's look at these two things. First, we find in Mark 6:1. Let's read it together. It says, Jesus left that part of the country and returned with His disciples to Nazareth, to His hometown. The next Sabbath, He began teaching in the synagogue, and many who heard Him were astonished. They were amazed. That's how it translates. They asked, where did He get all the wisdom and the power to perform such miracles? What I want you to understand is Jesus is here in His hometown. And the people He is talking to, and the people who were amazed, and look at this, these were His friends, and these were His family members. This is who the people He's talking to. And look what it says here. Verse 3. This is their response to Him. This is what His family had to say. This is what His friends had to say in verse 3. He's just the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, and Joseph, and Judas, and Simon. And his sisters live right here among us. And they were deeply offended and refused to believe in Him. What were these people doing? They were saying, you know what? He's not better than us. He worked in the carpenter shop right next to me all my life. He's the one that came out and gave me a bid for building that new cabinet. This guy now is teaching all these great things. Who does he think he is? They had doubt. And look what happens here. They had a lack of faith in him. Look what verse 6 says. This is Jesus' response. It says, and Jesus, he was amazed at their unbelief. He was amazed at their lack of faith. So it gets to the first thing here. What amazes Jesus? What amazes Jesus? A lack of faith. A lack of faith. You want to amaze Jesus? You want to awe Jesus? You want to make Jesus go, wow. Scratch his head and go, wow. You walk around with a lack of faith and see if he doesn't look at you and go, wow, I don't get it. These people are not really trusting me. These people are not really getting who I am. And when we do that, that amazes Jesus. And that's not a good amazement. That's not the kind of amazement we're looking for. That's not the kind of amazement we're looking for to say, Jesus, say, wow, that's amazing. He's not going, that's amazing, good job. He's going, wow, that's amazing. I can't believe that just happened. I can't believe this person today was in Destiny Church on Sunday morning, heard a message on faith about giving God control of their life, and then on Tuesday, when they needed to trust God for something, they got nervous. Not only did they get nervous, they said, oh, I don't know what's going to happen. It's just not going to work out. And God's going, what's going on? Wow. Where's your faith? Do you not realize what I've done in your life? Do you not realize the God that you serve? Do you not realize and have a revelation who I really am in your life? Can you not trust me for this little thing in your life? Can you not trust me at this moment in your life? Can you not trust me to help you through this relationship crisis? Can you not trust me to help you through your family crisis? Can you not trust me to help you with your finances? Can you not trust me to help you with your health? God's saying, scratching his head. Wow! That amazes him. He finds it hard to believe, but yet it amazes him. Let's go on to the next one in Matthew 8:5. It says, when Jesus arrived at Capernaum, a Roman officer came and pleaded with him, Lord, my young servant lies in bed, paralyzed, and racked with pain. What I want you to know about this soldier is this, that he was a Roman soldier, and he was a centurion soldier. Centurion means the word 100, which is where we get that he was over 100 men. He had 100 men at his command that he was in charge of. And so this wasn't just a Roman soldier who was anti-Jewish, okay? So for him to come to Jesus was not an easy thing anyway. But this was a man who was used to being in control of every area of his life. He was in control of servants. He was in control of the military. He was in control of his home. I mean, you're talking about a man who was used to having what he wanted, order, things given. He had control of everything at his fingertips. This man had it. And we find this man coming to Jesus. He was a person who would have hated the Jewish community as a Roman soldier. He was a person who would have abused many Jews along the way. We find something different about this guy. We find something different about him because he had something about his heart was different here. Because we see where his servant's daughter began to become deathly ill. And number one, this guy would even care about his servant's daughter as a miracle in itself. But the second thing was, he was so used to being in control. I can fix anything. And so here he is, probably one of his favorite servants. His daughter was on the deathbed, was dying. And this man couldn't do a thing for him. You talk about feeling out of control. This man felt like he had no control. Oh yeah, he could order 100 troops to do what he wanted. He could order his servants to do what they wanted, but yet he didn't have power to get this little girl healed. I'm sure he had already taken her and sent for all the doctors he could send for. He had felt like, you know what? There's nothing else I can do for her. I've tried all the things that I can control. It's time for me to do something different. He said, hey, Jesus. This is what he says here in verse 7. My young servant lies in bed, paralyzed and racked with pain. In verse 7, Jesus says, I will come and heal him. And then the officer said this, Lord, look at what the officer said. Lord, I am not worthy to have you come to my home. Just say the word from here. Wow. Just say the word from where you are, and my servant will be healed. I know this because I am under authority of my superior officers, and I have authority over my soldiers. And I only need to say go, and they go. I only need to say come, and they come. If I say so to my slave, do this or do that, they do it. See, what we have here is a guy who's used to being in control of all situations in his life. And he understands authority. He understands that what his commanding officers say to him, he doesn't. And he knows that when he says something to his soldiers under him, they do it. He knows about control. And he says, Jesus, I'm not even worthy to have you come to my home. I've been a Roman soldier. You know I've persecuted many Jewish people. You know I've mistreated many of them. He goes, I'm not even worthy to have you come to my home. He goes, but I know something about authority. I know something about control. I know that if you'll just speak the word, even here. Yeah, she lives miles away. Yeah, she's a long ways from here. But if you'll just speak the word. If I just give you control, that God, when you speak it, it must happen. Now, I don't know about you, but I always try to put myself in the room when these things are happening right here. I try to imagine what the crowd was thinking, what the centurion was thinking, what Jesus was thinking. And I can imagine as Jesus probably got up and he said, all right, let's go pray for this girl. Out of a habit or out of, thinking, all right, let's go pray for the servant. Let's go do it. He can heal him. Let's do it. And as he gets up to walk away, and, no, you can't come to my home. No, Jesus, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy to have you come to my home. He goes, just, can you please, if you just speak the word from right here, they'll be healed. And I can imagine at that very moment, you know what Jesus probably thought? I imagine Aretha Franklin came out of the closet. I can imagine the choir was singing, Aretha was singing this song right here. I mean, no greater respect had a man than this, man. I can imagine Aretha coming out and people tambourines and the whole choir was going. I mean, look what Scripture says. Look what it says right here. It says this right here in verse 10. When Jesus heard the man say this, he was amazed. Look what it says. Turning to the crowd, he turns to his disciples, to the crowd there. He says, I tell you the truth. I haven't seen faith like this in all the land of Israel. You're talking about getting props there. I mean, Jesus was like, yes, finally. Woo! Somebody's got it. He didn't just ask me to come and lay hands, but he says, you know what? This person is clicking on the inside of them. There's something about that he's given me full control, that he knows not only do I control his life, but I control the universe. And if I will just speak the word, that healing would take place. And Jesus says, wow, this amazes me. This amazes me. Which brings us to our second thing here. How do you amaze God? Faith. Amazing faith. That's what amazes God. We have two things. One amazes God that says, you know what? I can't even trust God to keep up with raising gas prices. I don't have money to give to God. What are we going to do with my family? I'm fine. Gas is up $1 more than it was last year a gallon. And God's like, that's amazing. I can't believe these people are not. Trust me to take care of them. That amazes God. And the second thing we see here, what amazes God is amazing faith. When we say, God, if you'll just speak the word. God, if you'll just speak the word, I know that it will change. I have that much faith in knowing that, God, you just speak the word. And what's so amazing is the person who's doing this. What's so amazing is this. If this person had this kind of faith, I mean, he was not raised with 30 years of biblical teaching on faith and the faith values to go along with the Christian home. This man was anti-Christianity. Okay? And here he comes to Jesus. Jesus, if you just speak the word, it'll happen. What an amazing thing. What an amazing thing. Let me tell you this today. God is not impressed. God is not impressed by control. Jesus is not impressed by control. And see, in society today, when we're in control, we think, I am impressing people. And we look around. That person's really got it together. Man, they got the family together. They got their finances together. They got their job together. They got their Christian walk together. And we think, boy, that person's really got it together. That's impressive. And Jesus, you know what? Jesus says, that doesn't impress me. When you're in control of everything, that doesn't impress me. What impresses Jesus? Faith. Trusting God with control. That's what impresses Jesus. Faith is trusting God with control. Faith is saying, God, I'm going to let you be in charge of my relationships in my life. God, I'm trusting you that you're going to bring the right person for me to marry. I don't have to go out. I don't have to date somebody who's not a Christian. But I can look at your word that says I need to be married to another Christian. And so if I say no to the guy who's not a Christian to date, then I know that, God, you're going to bring somebody in my life. I have faith that you're going to bring somebody along who's going to love me for who I am and who's going to love you with all their heart, just like I love you with all my heart. I have faith that, God, you're going to take care of my children, that I got to quit worrying about trying to control them. But, God, I just got to place them in your hands. My family. God, I have faith that, God, as I honor you with my tithes and offering, that, God, you're going to take care of my financial needs, even when gas goes up, even when the bills come rolling in, that, God, you're in control. And faith is what amazes God. And today, God is calling us to walk with faith. Look what Romans 11 says. So you see, it's impossible to please God without what? So you see, it's impossible to please God without faith. Let's say it again. Without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that there is a God and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. So how do we seek the Lord today? In faith. We see in Scripture where Scripture talks about a mustard seed type faith and how small of a speck a mustard seed is. But I was thinking, and we kind of have a hard time grasping mustard seeds, you know, and all different seeds. There's not too many farmers here today. We may have a few. But I was thinking about our wallet. What a great symbol of faith, huh? This is a great wallet. I don't like to carry wallets because I have pictures of my dad carrying wallets when I was a kid. And his wallet, I know this is no lie, his wallet was like this big. He had every receipt he ever had in his wallet. You know, you open it up, like a spring out of there. Everything is a spring out of there. Here's a receipt for 1967, son. I might take that transmission back and get it. You know. And when he sat down, he would sit like this, you know. And he walks like this today because of his wallet that was in there. So I don't know. I'm not a person who likes to carry wallets, but I think this is a good symbol today. Think about faith. Faith in a pint-sized faith. Because many of you here today, you say, Pastor Gene, that's easy for you to have faith. That's easy for you to have faith. If I could just have faith like you, you're the pastor guru of faith, man. You're the guru faith guy. Or we think of giant faith like, you know, a Billy Graham. What do we think of, you know? Compared to my faith, compared to your faith, or my faith compared to Billy Graham, or my faith compared to, you know, these big guys of faith, my faith's not very much. And God wants me to have this kind of faith right here, like Billy Graham. God wants me to have this kind of faith right here, like Rick Warren. God wants me to have faith like you know, all the great people we think of who are great men of faith, like Oral Roberts, man. I got to have faith like Oral Roberts. And this is just too big for me. And that's all right, because really, we think about it, you're not going to walk around every day like this. I'm here for work. We're not going to do this, are we? This ain't going to happen. What's going to happen? This is going to go. at your home, and you're going to slide it in your closet or under your bed, and you're going to go live your life. And when your crisis comes in your life, what's going to happen? You're going to run and pull it out. Oh, I've got to get some of this faith right here. I need some of this faith. I'm going through something in my life. I've got to have some of this faith. I've got to get into here right now and get me some of this faith. All right, thank God. I got that faith. Whew. Next day, I go to work. I put it back underneath the bed and go to the closet. See, that's our ideal of faith that we have, that we think this faith, this super faith, man, it's just, it's right there. It's big. I could never carry this around every day. I could never have this kind of faith to move mountains for God to do something great in my life. And God says, it's not about this. It's not about this. This is what God's saying. It's not about this. He's not asking you to have supernatural faith like Billy Graham. He says, can you just take a little faith with you? Can you just grab some faith and what fits you? Can you take a little bit of faith with you? See, that fits nice, and I can go and I can walk my day, and whenever I'm going through something in my life, it's, God, I don't know what's going to happen here, but you know what? I'm trusting you. I'm trusting you, God, today in my life. I'm going to trust you today. And I go along, and I drive along, and I go to the doctor, and he doesn't give me the kind of report I want to hear. He says my sugar's high, my cholesterol's out of whack. Doesn't give me the kind of report I want. Do I have to run home and grab my suitcase, or do I just say, no, you know what? God, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to get a good diet like the doctors tell me, but I'm going to trust you that you're going to be in control of my life. See, we're not called to have this mountain of faith here. He says, can you just have faith like a mustard seed? Can you just carry some faith with you? And for every one of us, that's different today because we're on different parts of the journey. We're on this journey of Christianity and our relationship with God, and we're at different points. And today, it's going to look different for you than it looks for me. But God says, can you just carry a little bit of faith with you? Losing control. Can you believe me to be in control of your life? See, it's a good thing to be out of control when it comes to God. It's saying, God, I've got a lot of things together in my life. It's a lot of things that I'm working on. But God, ultimately, you are still the one in control of my life. God, still ultimately, you are the one in control of my relationships. God, ultimately, you are still the one in control of my health. God, you're in control of my family. You're in control of my children. You're in control of my finances. And I'm just going to believe you, God. Yeah, some things that maybe I don't understand. Yeah, there's some things there I just don't fully grasp. But God, I'm going to learn to take some faith with me every day. And I'm going to learn to operate with it every day. I don't have to run back home and get to my prayer closet and pull out this big thing of faith and try to dip into it. No, when I carry it with me, it guides me and it leads me. And every time I think about, should I give God control of this or not, I'm reminded, yes, I should. I've got that kind of faith, God. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads this morning. Losing control, it's a good thing. It's a good thing. But it's so opposite of who we are. It's so opposite of what we think of in society today of giving up control. Many of us were fearful of giving up control because we don't know how it's going to make us feel, what's going to happen. Maybe you're afraid that God's going to ask you to do something you don't want to do. Maybe you're afraid he's going to ask you to sacrifice something like you did last week that you don't want to sacrifice. See, when you come last week and you gave those things to the Lord and said, God, I'm sacrificing this to get close to you, that's a part of saying, God, I'm losing control. I'm giving you control of my life. It takes some faith. It takes some faith. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. And today I'm asking you, what are the things you're controlling in your life? What are the things you're hanging on to in your life today? Maybe you're here, first of all, and say, Pastor Gene, as you're talking, I just realized that, first of all, I just need to give God my heart. I've never asked Jesus Christ to come in my life and to forgive me my sins. And I want to learn today to just to do that first and foremost. I want to ask Jesus to be Lord of my life and forgive me my sins. Maybe you prayed that prayer before and you've walked away from Him, turned your back on Him, and haven't served God like you know you should. And today you say, I just want to rededicate my life to Him. I want to come back and ask God to forgive me and to get back on the right path. Or maybe you're here today, you never prayed that prayer. Today you want to ask Jesus into your life. Nobody's looking but me, and I will not embarrass you. I want to ask, if you're here today and you say, Pastor Gene, I want to accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, can you raise your hand where you're at? I want to give you that chance today. Anybody here today? Say, that's me, Pastor. Second question I have for you today. Say, Pastor Gene, as you're talking, I realize that there's a lot of areas of my life that I'm still trying to control. There's a lot of areas of my life I'm still trying to hang on to. And as you're speaking, I realize that I'm doing it out of fear. I'm doing it out of selfish motives. There's a lot of things in my life that, as you're speaking today, I realize that I'm just still trying to control a lot of areas of my life. And as the Holy Spirit today is asking me to step out of faith and surrender control to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. If that's you today, and God's speaking to you about giving up control of something in your life, of an area of your life, can you just raise your hands? That's me. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Several hands. Anybody else today? Say, Pastor, that's me. Okay. Thank you, guys. Thanks for being honest. Several hands, yeah. Anybody else today? You want to raise your hand? Say, Pastor, thank you. I've got to give up control. Thank you. This is all right. This is good. This is the first step of just admitting that, hey, I'm in control. God, I need you to be in control. Anybody else? You didn't raise your hand, but you want to raise your hand and say, that's me. God's telling me to give up some things in my life. Thank you. I'm going to invite you to stand with me today. We had several hands that were raised this morning, as it should be, because we all suffer, not only suffer, but struggle with control. It's a natural thing. It's a thing we have to constantly be doing, saying, God, I'm giving up control to you. I'm surrendering to your Lordship in my life. I'm going to believe you. I'm going to have faith. And I want you to imagine this week, guys, every time you take your wallet or your money clip or whatever you have, and you put it in your wallet, in your pants with you, or your shorts, whatever you're doing today, I want you to ask yourself the question, God, am I carrying around my faith today? Do I have my faith with me today? Ladies, when you carry your purse and that wallet's inside your purse, I want you to think, I'm bringing my purse, I'm bringing my wallet, but am I bringing some faith with me today? Am I trusting God to handle anything I go through today in my life? May it be a reminder that God needs to be in control. And it takes just a little bit of faith to trust in Him to be in control of your life. I'm going to pray a closing prayer over you, especially those who raised their hands. So let's do this. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for every hand that was raised today, especially those hands that were raised today, God, who said that, Father, they are struggling with control issues in their life. That God, they have got to learn where your Spirit is drawing us to give up control of areas of our life and to give you full reign in our life. So God, what we're saying is, God, I'm going to back away from worrying about these things, and I'm going to allow you to be in control of this. I'm going to allow you to be in control of this. And God, I'm going to put my faith into action, and I'm going to believe you, God, you're going to take care of whatever I'm controlling. And God, I surrender that to you to now in the name of Jesus. I want you to imagine in your spirit right now, as we speak these words in your heart, I want you to imagine that thing that's floating out of you right now, that very thing, that thought, whatever it is in your mind. I want you to think those things you're controlling right now. I want you to think those things in your mind right now. Now I want you to just imagine the Holy Spirit taking those things from your spirit right now, and you willingly give them to Him. Father, we willingly give you these areas of control of our life right now. And we say, Holy Spirit, come, fill our life. Holy Spirit, come right now. May faith arise in our hearts. May faith arise among your people today, God, that we can learn to trust you in every area of our life, that we are learning to let go of control. And Father, we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray, and we say, amen and amen. God bless you today. Thank you so much for being here on a holiday weekend. You guys have a great day off tomorrow. Be careful when you're barbecuing, okay? Have a great time. And say, God bless you.